Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the insights from your word, which continue to lead us to a more fulfilling life. Let your word be alive to us as we listen to it today. And by your Spirit, let us live. Amen. Today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we regularly hear at a communion service a phrase that is repeated over and over again in John chapter 6. It's the phrase, "I am the bread of life," spoken by Jesus. And during the sermon, I'm going to be inviting you to consider how Jesus has been a nourishing guide to you in helping you to find a more abundant life in your experience. Listen to this passage from John, this familiar passage from John chapter 6.
Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life."
The next passage which is being read in your neighbor's church today and around the world. And notice that even when Jesus is not ready for publicity, people are talking to their neighbors about how Jesus is enriching their lives and the lives of others. And in the sermon today, I'll be inviting us to review what has been enriching in your life and maybe how you've seen some other people talking about how Jesus has been enrichment in their life.
Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak."
So here in the scriptures, this phrase, "I am the bread of life." So how has Christ been a nourishing enricher to your life? You have stories, I'm sure, to tell about that from your experience. I remember a singer in my childhood church who would sometimes, before she sang, stop and say, "I want to tell you why I'm singing this song and why it has special meaning to me and how God and Christ helped me." And then she'd sing. And it said to me, hey, this is not just entertainment. This is a person speaking and presenting something that is valuable to them about their relationship with Christ and their walk with God. How have some of your friends described how God has been a guiding help to them? Now, maybe at the moment you can think of one, but my guess is that if we took a little time that you could come up with a number of stories about how someone has been a model by their life or by their words. When I was in high school, I was in a Sunday school class. It was up in a balcony, and so we were by ourselves in a little place, and this man was trying to teach the boys' high school class. You can imagine what it was like trying to teach the boys' high school class. And he made his effort to be able to help us understand what was in that Sunday school lesson every Sunday. And he felt like he wasn't getting through very much. And so one day, he invited us to his home. And he said, I want you to come to my home, and my wife is going to prepare a rabbit dinner. We looked at each other. We'd never had rabbit. We thought, oh, man, this is special. So we went to his house, and we had this rabbit dinner. And then while we were there, he said, you know, I've invited you here outside of the balcony because I wanted to say to you that I see you as valuable people in God's eyes. And I want you to know that God treasures you and sees special purpose for each of you in your life ahead. And now let's pray that God can bless this food and bless our time together. And that was kind of neat. It was out of the normal. And it said to me, hey, this man sees something more than just doing a volunteer job. There's something of depth here. And it helped me in my life to have a sense of depth. So think again. My guess is you can think of somebody who's helped you with that. Well, maybe you're already thinking about stories from your own life, about how God has been a help to you in being able to step out of the normal routine and take that extra step or make that extra effort to say something that change the atmosphere. Help someone feel at ease, knowing they were loved. And in Christ's name, made new life happen. One day when I was in church as a teenager, somebody came to me and said, hey, Mel, we're going to have this gathering of some young people. And I'm wondering if you would be willing to talk at that time. You can just say something about what Jesus means to you. And so I felt honored. Man, I was going to talk. And it was going to be all teenagers. So I could really, you know, make an impression here. Talk to all these teenagers. So I said, why, sure, I'll be glad to do that. Then I got home and thought, wait a minute, what if I mess up? In front of all my peers, in front of all these girls that I'm trying to make an impression before, you know? I thought, oh, man. So I got into the platform, and I got up on the platform, and it was actually for an area, sort of like a classes area. And so there were like maybe 300 teenagers out there. And I knew some of them, didn't know some of them, of course. Scared out of my wits sitting there, waiting until my turn came. And then it occurred to me, well, wait a minute, Mel, aren't you talking about how Jesus is going to help you? Maybe you ought to be asking for his help for yourself right now. And so I stopped to pray and said, God, help me. Help me make it through and be with me even if I mess up. And I realized that God was with me and that God was a renewer and redeemer. And even if I messed up, I could walk with him and be able to recover in some way. And the fear within me just subsided. And I began to think about how Christ was calling us to reach out in love and thought, what I've got to do is to reach out and not just give my speech, but be an instrument of love, reaching out to people in that audience there. And it just helped me immensely. And I've never forgotten that. And it's been a great help to me in my ministry, to realize that I'm there with God, and God can be an instrument to work with me in all of my humanness. Well, you can keep thinking about some of those stories that you have, and I'll get back to them in a little bit, but let me go on with some other dimensions here. I've been meeting with some grandparents, and we're talking about how they can be mentors to their grandchildren at the various ages and stages of their grandchildren's growing. And so we're having a good time. I'm having a good time learning from them as well. And then at one point I said, hey, tell me, do you have some questions or insights to give me? I've been giving them for a little bit. They said, yeah. We get to our grandchildren's home, and they've got these iPads now, and all they want to do is play games on their iPads. We can't get to talk to them. How are you going to solve that, Mel? And so I didn't know, but I began to look for some articles that talked about the challenge of being able to work with that and helping them put it aside, and the reality of what is being said is that not only the video games, which they get into later on, which largely try to solve problems with violence rather than partnership or with negotiation or with being able to see how we can reach out in love as Christ does. They've got very deterring effects, and they're having deterring effects on our children. And of course, on TV, there's some wonderful programs, but there's also a vast wasteland and some that are very detrimental. And the various agencies are pointing out that there are some studies that are saying that kids are getting immune to violence. And they're also thinking that's the only way that you can solve problems. And we need to help them step out of that. The good news is that kids recognize the difference between this virtual reality, which is the internet or the iPhone or those games or TV. They recognize the difference between that and a real person, and that they are interested in what real people have to tell about their authentic experiences. So that comes right back again to this passage saying people were out there talking about their experiences, and this is what was making a difference. There's a study about church growth, and it says that while publicity is important, that more than half of the people who come to church don't come through the publicity. They come because someone, some neighbor, has talked about their experience and invited them to come and learn some more about those experiences. So there's some real value in us being able to get together our stories and to be able to package them in a way that is attractive and interesting to others, whether they be our grandchildren or other people we're mentoring. There's a church in North Carolina. I was traveling through there in April. And it's sort of like yours. You know, you have people from many, many communities around here who make a point to come here. Not every Sunday, but they make a point to come. This is their church. This church in North Carolina found that they had people spread all over and they couldn't get to church on Sunday. And they decided that instead what they would do was to be able to have gatherings in various communities where they had a network of people. So they planned for a monthly supper in various parts, and the minister would go around and be there with them. And at those times, they would look at a scripture passage, and then it was more possible to have a discussion. It was a smaller group, of course. So they'd begin to talk about their life experience and what Christ might have to say, what implications Christ might have with the life challenges they were facing. And that church was written up in an article as well, because they were not only able to retain their people, but there was a richness that was happening in these dialogues. Near us in Wyckoff are a couple of churches that have copied that plan, and they have meetings in various homes in the various communities where they are. And then they have a chance to be able to say, hey, to their neighbors, hey, would you like to come over and sit in on one of these? And the neighbors say, yeah, that's interesting. I'd like to get a little depth in my life, or I'm facing challenges with my kids. Maybe I can bounce some ideas off of them. And so they do, and they come, and they find such meaning that they keep coming back to these house churches that are happening. And one of the churches in Wyckoff has grown so much that they had to go to two services, and then they were running out of room. So now they have bought three other church buildings, and they're actually simulcasting the sermon to those three buildings, but they have a minister at each of those buildings to be able to work with the prayers and the congregations there, and they're continuing to grow. It seems to me that it fits with the scripture where Jesus is saying, now don't tell all the religious leaders in town, don't tell all the government leaders in town about what's going on. Don't put that publicity out. You just recognize that there's something happening here between you and God, and that God is a Father who is with you and can make a difference. And these people say, we can't keep that to ourselves. We want to talk about that. That's a meaningful, valuable part of our lives. There's a national study done by a lawyer who turned into a minister and then got a grant to be able to do it. It's called Unbinding the Gospel. And she's saying the same thing that I was just telling you about the North Carolina church and about the Wyckoff church. She's saying, when people can put together stories about their life experience and tell them, that when people walk in the door of the church, they say, aha, this is what I'm looking for. These people have something authentic. I'm coming back. So with my wife, I decided, hey, let's try working on that. Let's see if we can put together our stories. So I had her as a captive driving a car down to somewhere down in South Jersey, and she was driving and I was sitting there. So I was working on a sermon where Jesus says, around Ascension Day, he says, now disciples, now it's your turn to be able to go out, and you're going to do marvelous things even beyond what you've seen with me. And so I said, okay, let's talk about how we can be able to live out a Christ-like life, and how we have, and maybe some of the stories about how that's been meaningful. And so I put together 9 questions. And if you'd like the sheet, I'll have some copies later on. One is, Jesus brought God's renewing love to hearts and bodies and minds. And when has someone brought compassion to you? And when have you enjoyed being able to bring compassion to someone else because you thought that was the Christian thing to do? Ah, you're thinking already, aren't you? And she was too. So she started writing down, and I was trying to write down as well. We came up with 31 different stories, not just on this question, but I'll read a couple more. 31 different stories just in the hour and a half traveling down the New Jersey Turnpike. My guess is you have many. And listen, here's some more. Jesus taught people to pray. When has prayer helped you? Jesus described a scripture that fit God's will for a present situation. What is a Bible verse or passage that has enriched you, and how has it helped you choose a more fulfilling life? Jesus taught people to see God as a caring Father. When in your life have you felt that God was especially close to you? There's another scripture passage I want to end with. This is from Psalm 78. And this is a summary of the 8 verses in Psalm 78. Stories we have heard from our fathers, counsel we have learned at our mother's knee. We're not keeping this to ourselves. We're passing it along to the next generation, the marvelous things God has done. We won't keep secret the glorious deeds and the mighty miracles of the Lord. We will tell them to the next generation. May God bless us with the preparation time to do that and the joy and satisfaction of being able to enrich other people's lives with this important, life-changing, life-fulfilling calling. Let us pray. Lord, on this Labor Day weekend, we realize that we have skills and we have experiences, we have talent, and we also have a spiritual treasury of stories about choices that have given us a more fulfilling life. Our relationship with you, O Christ, has also helped us avoid some devastating mistakes. So on this weekend, as we celebrate the skills of weekday labor toward building a better world, we want your insights on how to be able to use these stories of our spiritual experience to enhance the lives of those we love and enhance society's choices as well. Today, while we commune with you, Christ, guide us to see the possibilities. Amen.